Let us love and sing in wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. This is Danny Hyde, pastor of the Oceanside United Reformed Church, inviting all sinners, all those struggling with their burdens, all those who have fallen out of church, all those worried about their sins, to come and hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which alone can save and renew. I invite you to join us every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. and 5 p.m. You can also find us online at oceansideurc.org. That's oceansideurc.org.
Contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
There was nothing that angered the Lord Jesus Christ more than the attitude, the disposition, and the assaults of the Pharisees. Have you ever asked why? Why did the Pharisees, why did the scribes, the religious leaders, why did they so offend the Lord? The answer is clear. Jesus had come to lay down his life for sinners, and they were presenting a system whereby they could attain their own righteousness before God. It was completely incompatible with what Jesus had come to do. Jesus had come to save people from their sins, but as they were trusting in their own works and their own righteousness, they nullified the grace of God. This is what we're dealing with here in Mark's gospel today, as Jesus was sitting with the tax collectors and the sinners, and he received some very serious insults from the religious leaders because he was not fasting. We're going to look at how this applies today to understand all the more the kind of disposition the Lord loves when he tells us that a broken and a contrite heart he will never cast out. There's a reason he highlighted the publican who at the back of the church beat his chest and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus responded by saying, "You see him? That man went down to his house justified." Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us. There's a form to fill out and support us if you wish. 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. You can call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. Thanks, dear listeners, for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio and for all of your support. We consider this a great privilege to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. Here now is the message from Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2, which I have titled Following Jesus for All the Wrong Reasons. I hope Abounding Grace Radio is a great blessing to you today. He went out again by the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him. And he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And now our text. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it,
the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wineskins into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. What if Jesus said to us that much of our religious devotion and piety is full of show, full of ostentation, it's ostentatious and false? What if he said that to us? If you feel any amount of tension or any amount of frustration, or you're worried about somebody coming in and hearing this message today who might not like it, I can tell you that I have just interjected you into the scene before you. The Pharisees are furious at Jesus for what has just happened. And the situations aren't so different, you're going to see. Everything that Jesus has been doing and everything that Jesus has been saying is a threat to everything that they have come to represent. Jesus was a problem for them. Jesus was a problem for their false religion and their false piety. It challenges us in our supposed ties and practices to him as to whether what we're doing and what we are really involved with when we say we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to be Christians, comes with an understanding that is compatible with his ongoing program of redemptive grace and our need for that, your need for that, my need for that. The passage before us confronts us with something that we should think a lot about and how appropriate it is at this time of year, because before us are dutiful Jews. Before us are devoted Jews observing their laws and being confronted with Jesus, who has stripped away all of their self-confidence, who has confronted their artificial show and has stripped away the reason that they are coming and following, and is exposing this, challenging them and challenging us in the whole mix. To think a lot about what it means to be identified with him. I pray today that you can say as we end this, I am one of these needy tax collectors and sinners who needs the Savior. That's the goal of this. Because for those, the Lord's desire is to encourage, lift up, and give you the true meaning for which he came so that you can enjoy the forgiveness of your sins. I have 2 points this morning. Can you believe that? I have 2 points. And the 2 points are, we are considering their traditional accusation and Jesus' gospel response. Their traditional accusation and Jesus' gospel response. You can't really understand this section on fasting and what is presented before us this morning. You've got to keep it together with what just came before. You can't separate it. The whole scene has been set off by Jesus's call of Levi or Matthew, the tax collector, to follow him. That is what has inaugurated this. That is what has set off some major problems, even going back, of course, to his declaration in the house, which is probably the key point that set everything off, when he claimed the ability to forgive sins and did it. They knew what he was claiming when he did that and accused him of blasphemy. As Jesus was passing by in verse 13, he stopped by the tax booth there. We looked at last time that was by the sea, and he looks upon Levi. Levi was in the tax booth. He was a notorious sinner in the people's eyes. Nobody was as loathed in Jewish society as the tax collector or the publican. He was hated and loathed, considered filthy, dirty, and the scum of society. Jesus stops and he looks upon him, and in complete power and authority, as we've been seeing with Mark, with the coming of the kingdom and the speaking as he does, he speaks, follow me, and whoosh, up he is. That's how powerful it is. We tend to look at when we say follow and focus on, man, we all got to get up and follow. That is not the focus in Mark. Mark's focus is on the power of Jesus' words to say it, and up he went. Boom. And he never went back. It's a glorious section showing the power of Christ when he effectually calls someone out of their darkness, their souls are raised, they're brought into the light. A beautiful, powerful section. Well, the next thing we read is that Levi had thrown a party for his tax collecting buddies. And verse 15 is building here. Verse 15 is building and showing us that Jesus is now dining in Levi's house with these tax collectors, and Mark adds sinners. It's provocative, there's no doubt. They sat with Jesus. They did. And we read that, astonishingly, we could read right over it, that many of these tax collectors and sinners, many of them started following Jesus. It's a remarkable section. It's a beautiful section. And what we have here is the ultimate celebration that is pictured for us. It's a much bigger scene in the Gospels than we give credit for. It motivated a lot of Jesus's parables of the prodigal son, and we'll look at one here in a minute. In fact, the key to notice it is that Mark says Jesus was eating and drinking with them. Very important. He is eating, the wine is out, he's forgiving sins. He is sitting with these people. On the one hand, it's an absolutely inconceivable scene in Israel. How dare he associate with these dead, unclean dogs? And on the other hand, you have a scene of joy, you have a scene of laughter, you have a scene of peace. Jesus is forgiving their sins, and they have brand new life, brand new. The old is gone, the new has come. Feast. Now, what we read is that the scribes of the Pharisees in the middle of that section, it's an interesting twist, but they criticize him for doing this in one of the most provocative, uncomfortable, correcting statements ever made in the scriptures. Jesus spoke of the heart of his mission. Those who are well have no need of a physician. And we know from the other gospels, he says, for those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You think you are doing so well. You think you are a fine upholder and keeper of the tradition. You think you are a law keeper. As the great physician, I'm not calling you. I didn't come for people like that. You're on your own. If that's what you're after, and that's what you think, you're on your own. And that's why I quoted the Machen quote last time that said, Jesus didn't himself even come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. We should be no more successful than he. And his point was that Jesus' mission was not to them. So if the church is going to give the message that everyone's good and everyone's doing fine, you're going to have an unsuccessful mission, because that is not the mission of Jesus. Now, you have to set that scene in your minds for a moment to understand what follows and what we're about to consider. This has now brought another accusation. This has caused another accusation. The accusations are growing against him. And I've called it the traditional accusation. What we have here is a shift to religious observance in Mark. You'll notice that here we work from fasting to Sabbath observance, and then we're in the temple again. It's very important, because following this statement comes the issues of observance, of Jewish worship observances. Well, we read in verse 18 of chapter 2, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Everyone should stop at this point and say, well, we now have three sets of disciples here. Did you catch that? You've got the disciples of Jesus, you've got the disciples of John, and you've got the disciples of the Pharisees. And ironically, all of them are following Jesus. He's the center, isn't he? Three sets of disciples, and you'll notice here in this fascinating scene, everyone is identified with him somehow, some way. It has led to massive following of him. Keep in mind, he had said to Levi, follow me, and now look at all the followers of him. He's the center of everyone. Everyone has to answer the question, what do we do with this Jesus? He And it got so bad at one point that Jesus would break up all the superficial followers, probably these guys in John 6. He stepped up the teaching to drive them away. Remember? That many of the disciples went and followed him no longer. The Pharisees were out influencing many people. They had strange alliances. Mark picks up on this here. He picks up on the first one here. Later in Mark, he'll say that the Pharisees and the Herodians plotted together against Jesus, which was the oddest combination you could come against. This one is bad too. These were the disciples of John. So you have an alignment here now of the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees and the Pharisees themselves leading the pack. Why had this alliance happened against him? The answer is not very hard to figure out. The answer is Jesus, what he was doing, did not seem to be bringing in the kingdom of God as they thought it should come. John himself was confused, remember? John needed correction. And Jesus would help John to understand when he said, listen, the kingdom has come because the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. John, that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. That's not what they wanted from the kingdom. They wanted the restoration of Israel. They wanted the transformation of everything, right then and there. They wanted the Roman Empire to be put down. They wanted restoration to Israel. But most of all, the confusion for the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees is seen in the fact that Jesus' actions seem to be completely undermining all their acts of outward piety, all their acts of devotion. Why do I say that? Did you catch what was said? They were fasting. Now, do you understand what that means? Here's the scene. Jesus has purposely and provocatively sat down, and now he's eating and drinking with the tax collectors and sinners, and we put it together at the very moment of the appointed Jewish fasts. Think about that. Everything he is doing is an open violation to their form Judaism. He's claimed authority to forgive sins. Who can do that except God alone, they say. He calls the greatest thug to himself, Matthew, Levi, and now he sits and dines with all of them in Matthew's home. And while they're at their appointed fasts, they can't eat. They can't even come in because these are defiled sinners. They are fasting and won't enter the house as Jesus is presenting the wine and eating. And what you come across here in Mark's gospel is the fact that we have two competing agendas going on that are set in opposition to each other. We have seen this in this entire section. Christ's agenda is forgiveness and grace, freedom, joy, feasting. This is what he desires to bring. Jesus had said, I came for sinners, and the imagery you have is they've turned to him, and he has turned their sorrow into joy. That's the scene of this. That's so encouraging in this first part when we put these scenes together. It's a scene of joy. It's a scene of happiness. It's a scene of the Lord of hosts blessing his people, the sinners and the tax collectors. What was the agenda of the leaders? It was a system of works righteousness. The club is furious at this. It's legalism. And you see that come out here. You know how this works. When you're convicted against something or somebody has convicted you and your life is exposed, if you don't want to hear that, what is the first thing you do? You throw it back at them. I hate to use gym analogies, but I'll just use it. It just came to my mind. My wife tells me never to do this, but when I was at the gym, I was doing something wrong on the bike or whatever, and some guy comes up and corrects me. And the first thing I said, I see you do it wrong all the time. This is what we do. when a child or a teenager is corrected and the parent comes to them, what is the classic now? What do we expect? Well, you did that when you were young, right? There's something similar here. In verse 18, this alliance of disciples strikes back. Why do the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but yours don't? You should know what that is. It's important to understand what motivated this. Jesus had just said, I didn't come for the righteous, but I came to bring sinners to repentance. Now keep in mind, it's the appointed Jewish fast. He has chosen openly to eat with these unclean rebels. And so it goes something like this. Here's the charge. Wait a minute. Just what are you proposing here? Just what are you doing here? What are you supporting here? Who are you calling? We're the ones fasting. But you're the one neglecting the outward acts of piety and devotion that should be in place if you're legitimate. Do you hear the charge? Your lack of piety is glaring. And it's now being diffused into your own disciples. You're an antinomian, Jesus. You're an antinomian. He's being charged with that here. We're the ones upholding the law. Do you really want to draw the comparison between the righteous and sinners? What you're doing is lawless. There's a contrast going on here of grace and works, law and gospel, and Jesus is facing the charge. The law of Moses, here's the fact. The law of Moses required one fast a year. One. Do you know what the meaning of the fast was? We've all struggled with that a little bit. We always wonder, should I be fasting? Who did and why did they fast? Was it to trim down the belly line? Be a good thing this time of year, huh? Every time growing up I was pressed to fast, I was told that it was a way of bringing about a better Christian life. It was popular when I grew up for youth groups to have these days of fast, and we'd all get together and we'd fast publicly. I always felt guilty because I never attended the fast. I didn't, you know, did I not fast enough? And if I were really going to be, the sense was, if I were really going to be a super Christian, I should get on the fast. These acts of more devotion needed to be done because I'm really not living the Christian life. That was, I'm sure if I surveyed today and asked you about fasting, we would come up. It will help you live the Christian life better. That would be your general answer, right? Do you know the intention in the law of Moses for the fast, the one, only one commanded fast? Guess when it was on? The Day of Atonement. There were other voluntary fasts, free will fasts. This is the only commanded fast. The Jews understood it this way. Here it is, Leviticus 16. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Did you hear the intention? It's a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. You shall afflict your souls. Everyone across the board understood in Judaism that meant you fast. That was the only appointed fast in the Old Testament, they believed. Again, there were free will fasts. There were other fasts, but not this is the one commanded. At least the Jewish writings understood it that way. The intention of the fast then was what? To humble themselves before God because of their sins. And that their sins would bring about the death of the Lamb. Here's the tragic irony. Their fast should have led them to brokenness and contriteness of heart. Here were publicans and tax collectors, fulfilling what the fast was meant to do. See the hypocrisy? Instead of that, their practices led them to self-confidence in themselves. In their extreme piety and devotion, they said, you know, we can do better than one fast a year. So they added to the law of God 2 fasts a week. We know this. Mondays and Thursdays. Do you know what that did? It wrecked the meaning of the fast when they added to the law of God. Does that make sense now? Does this make sense now? With all this background, with this scene in front of you, do you understand this? He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. And I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at what it had become. What had happened was their hedge around the law kept them from experiencing what the law was designed to do in the first place. The fast was an opportunity for repentance. Keep in mind, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.
Live from New York, it's Saturday night.
Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face to face in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.